that I'm going to work through it, and it is going to be a two-part series. And I think I lied a little bit because I entered the week with great theories of continuing on the study of the oil in general, and I was ready. I was ready for just an outpouring, and man, I tell you what, the Lord loves to remind me that my way is not always His way. And while we're going to talk about it, where we go today is going to be a little bit of anybody's guess. I won't lie. I wanted to wrap up this three-week sabbatical of Luke not being here with a little bit of Phil's notes because I don't remember a lot of things because I don't listen well, my wife would tell you. Thankfully, there's no amens there. But, you know, I took some things from his sermon that I'm like, yeah, that's kind of fire. Like, I do kind of like that. So I asked him this morning before he came. I said, hey, I can't say that. I can't. Sorry, my 20-year-old daughter says, I can't say that's kind of fire. I'm the cool youth pastor, Lorelai. Just because you graduated out of the program doesn't mean you're adulting now. But I asked him, I said, hey, would you do me a solid and bring your notes? And I know what he was thinking because y'all know how I did him dirty the first time he ever preached here. I asked him to bring his notes because I wanted to look them over, and then I just handed them to him and I made him preach them, and he willingly did it. I wasn't trying to do it this morning, but I said, hey, bring me your notes. I want to wrap up the end of mine as I try to land the plane with a little bit of yours because nobody's going to deny that I preach different than Luke and Phil preaches different than Luke, and it's not a right or a wrong thing. It's just different, and I was just going to try to wrap up this 3 weeks of y'all being stuck in the weird. And so he brought me his notes, and he handed it to me, and it's 10 pages front to back. And I really was looking for the one thing that I mentally wrote down, and I didn't see it in any of those notes. So I just slid that whole stack back in his Bible, and I said, I am not going to try to be there today. But I did promise y'all that we would come back and we would talk about the oil. The Exodus 30 oil is where I wanted to preach last week, and we didn't because we needed to talk about the alabaster box and the outpouring of everything that she had on Jesus and that symbolic nature in our life. But I don't want to go too far without giving you guys the ingredients. And why is it important? I think it's very important, and I waited throughout the week because I said, Lord, you gave me so much of this a week and a half ago. Like, I don't understand why I'm having such a hard time, you know, bringing this into a message today. Like, I was on cruise control. Like, I played a little golf this week, and I wasn't super stressed out about, you know, how to bring this message because I felt like it was all going to be there. So we're going to flow out of where we're at, and who knows. And this week, Terry's not going to laugh at me. My wife got on to me. She goes, I don't know what you said to make Terry laugh, but you got to quit calling him out like that. I said, I don't know how to not do a squirrel moment. So if Terry laughs, I laugh. We all laugh. I just don't loop y'all in. But Exodus 30, God gives Moses the identification markers. Ooh, I think it's on the thing. Y'all got it up here? Yeah, I'll take that right now. I don't know where we're going either. So, I mean, you had to, like, lock into my mind. Can I say lock in? I can't say lock in. Can you just try to read my mind? It's a dangerous plea. All right, 22 says, the Lord said to Moses, one line at a time, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and a sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much. That'd be 250. That is 250. And 250 of aromatic cane. Oh, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. Keep going. Do you have any more? And you shall make these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all of its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. Leave it alone right there. Lord, I thank you today. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this time that Luke can be away, get some rest, have a good time with his family. I am thankful that the church entrusts me to bring the word. Lord, I just pray today that you've given me words to say from you, not from me. Just use me as a vessel, Lord, as you see fit, as whatever I have, or as very little as I have. Lord, I desire that people in this room leave this place with a renewed spirit, with a renewed fervor in your life. And if I can be any benefit in that, I will take no credit. It is you. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so the visible representation that I ended up with there was pretty fun, right? There, I found it awkwardly strange that in the beginning that he gave Moses a true understanding of what needed to be in the oil. And it basically was myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, cassia, and olive oil. And the cool part in life is it's 2025. And Amazon, you can get anything. I've been to a lot of churches, right? And I've seen a lot of anointing oil, and this is not a necessity. But I did find it. I did. They promise me, as much as the internet can promise, they promise this is made of the same ingredients and made in the same manner. I believe that this week we will go through the understanding that this is not a necessity, it is now a representation, but I bought some. And I got a whopping, I think I got $20 in these two. But I want to pass them around because I think that it's neat to just get a smell of it, because every ounce of anointing that we talk about has an aroma, has a pleasant. I'm going to try to tie this week our life in general pleasing to God. So I'm going to start on this side. She can't smell. Dump some on her. Sorry, that was rude. You can't smell either? It'll upset your sinuses. This is the Lord's anointing. You got to take the lid off. Oh, mercy. We're going to start at an age under like 64. Where are we going? There. Yeah, crack the lid. Try not to spill it. You owe me $10 if you do, or at least $6.50 if it's half gone. I just want y'all to, listen, in my mind, I just wanted y'all to smell it, all right? Like, if this becomes a thing, I'm sorry out loud. It's already a thing. It's welcome to my life. Listen, I prayed. I said, Lord, just let me get through something that somebody can take. I think it's moderately pleasant. My wife will tell you, if you ever go shopping, and she desires, and I don't know if this is me saying out loud, I am the head of my household, but she comes to me every time with new, like, sniff the things that you put in the, what are those things called? The what? Wallflowers? We don't have any of those at our house. I don't even know what that is. But the little plug-in things that you got to scratch and sniff? What? Oh, plug-ins, that's it? My fault. That was the Blue Creek version right there. Plug-ins. My wife brings me, she always brings me different things. And you could ask Lorelai back there, like, they'll fire up a candle without my permission, and I'll come home. No. Like, and it's not because I'm fat that I don't like to smell like sugar cookies and stuff like that. It's just not my jam. But I'm a one-scent kind of a guy. I want clean linen or the off-brand version of, like, Sky or something. Like, that's all I want. And if it's near Christmas time, we can go straight pine trees, and I'll defer for a minute. But I don't like weird things. I just don't. It's not my jam. And she'll still burn them every once in a while, and I know what's healthy for my marriage. So I just let it go for a couple of days, and then we hide them. It is what it is. But I tell you, I smelled that, and I was like, that's kind of pleasing. Amen. Oh, I do have my amen. And listen, where did Christopher go? He's probably back there talking to Aaron. Nothing. It was not. I do have an amen corner in here. I got a couple, but listen, it's a necessity. Here's where we're going with that, and this will matter here in a minute, because I believe that even in Exodus, that it matters today what they made it out of and the representation moving forward. So I did a lot of time studying what went into it and what it signifies, and I believe I am going to attempt to tie them together, but let's start with myrrh. Myrrh wasn't one of those things that just came at Christmas, like y'all... Gold, Frank, the myrrh. Wow. Okay, listen. I only had one full cup of coffee this morning, so if y'all are going to, like, be down with me, we're going to have to ramp it up a little bit, and somebody's going to have to bring some coffee. But myrrh, here's the first thing about myrrh. And listen, wives, don't look at your husbands, but myrrh smells sweet but tastes bitter. Your husband's bitter, right? It could be, but it smells sweet. Now, I believe that in that time, the Lord has given Moses all of these ingredients because they know what it breaks down. So it has significance. It has meaning. It's a little more of a parallel to bring it all the way to this day. But it smells sweet, but if you were to eat it, it's bitter. It's yucky. Can I say that? Yucky still good? Like that's age appropriate for 45? Sheesh, I can't say that. Smells sweet, tastes bitter. And listen, I wrote some things that I think matter in the world today. Myrrh is the ability to walk through pain and still be pleasant. Kosher, now that I'm starting to step on toes, right? So the Lord uses myrrh. Myrrh is the ability to walk through some sorrow and come out sweet. I believe you have to understand what they took this oil and they poured it on all of the tabernacle. They poured it on all those things that it, the word there, if you want to, are y'all note-taking people? If you're note-taking people, like, let's have the word consecrate be an overtone for a moment. Consecrate is to dedicate something that is now set apart. Listen, I am as weird as it comes. Amen. Dang it. I was hoping to just let that one. I am as weird as it comes. And God made me that way, but the word consecrate is much deeper. It is set apart for a holy purpose and a holy use. At that time, they didn't have Jesus. They didn't really have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put some asterisks next to that because some of y'all scholars, when we get done, are going to be like, I call the bullcrap flag because you said this and you actually said this. And the reality is, so they poured upon it and they made it holy and they couldn't use it for general things. It was legitimately consecration holy. So the first ingredients, myrrh, smells sweet, tastes bitter. Some people look at suffering and say there is no God, but if you suffer, it's because God trusts you to go to that broken place and still smell sweet. You're going to find an underlying tone in all of these ingredients. And I really believe it's what God wants us to know today. Cinnamon. We've all got, listen, I don't want to do this much studying on cinnamon. Because just when I thought I was in the right place with it, I did some more looking of the pictures of cinnamon. And cinnamon really is cassia that we buy today, but we're going to have cassia up here today. So, like, forgive me in general. Like, if you're in North America, you're not really buying cinnamon. You're really kind of buying cassia, but y'all don't have to study that deep, I promise. But cinnamon comes from a tree, and I had to learn, I'm not an arborist, but I had to learn that coppicing is, they're trying to get to the bark of this cinnamon, but coppicing is cutting something down to almost the stump, but leaving a little bit so that it can regenerate and grow again, new shoots out of it. The cool part about a cinnamon tree is it grows upright, or as the Bible would like to call it, circumspect. Listen, there is so much that happens in this anointing oil. It's insane. It really is. I don't eat a lot of cinnamon, but there it is. They shave the bark of the cinnamon tree. They cut the bark, then they shave the inside of the bark in those little curly cues that y'all see. Are we all on the same page? All right, all six of you. Some of y'all husbands are like, I don't cook with that either. They're just in the little jar, right? And then you just open the lid a little bit, and it has that Christmassy smell. Cinnamon trees grow straight. Cinnamon trees, they cut it, but it doesn't die. Y'all catch some pictures now, right? We're still talking about the anointing oil of the Lord. Cinnamon trees, they cut on. Myrrh is sweet, but it tastes bitter. It's always pleasant. Cinnamon trees grow straight. I believe the Lord would have people understand that a straight growing tree is a good posture to have when you are consecrated to the Lord. Wow, there we go. I like that. Thank you for that. I'll say it again just for my own remembrance because I wrote it differently than I just read it out loud. I believe if I'm looking to the anointing oil of the Lord from back in the day into our lives today, that cinnamon is representative of an upright life. Walking, as Ephesians says, in circumspect lives, not crooked. Y'all know anybody crooked? I thought I was at a different church on a different day. I was like, wait, nobody knows somebody. Y'all all know somebody crooked. Amen? All right, that's not how God wants you to live. That's all I want. That's all I'm saying. I don't need you to name them. We're not going to put their pictures up there. If it's your husband, we're not even going to call them out. Or if it's your wife, Amber. Y'all both have really good eye contact. It's in it, and I like it, but sometimes I look over and I'm like, oh, what did I say? And I don't remember either. I sometimes like to be as surprised as y'all about what comes out of my mouth. And it's not a good trait. It's not part of this anointing oil. Cinnamon. Cinnamon, if you were just to break off the bark and chew on it, it's nasty. Gross. But it turns more sweet the more you grind it. And I promise, there'll be a point. I thought that I was going to be quick through this, but it's taken me a minute to get there. I need you to think about cinnamon. I've never bought cinnamon, so forgive me in general. She cooked cinnamon? No, I'll look over here. Tammy, do you use cinnamon? Perfect. Does it come in those little, like, sticks? You buy the ground-up stuff. It does. Okay. And I apologize. I know that I'm large, so it would appear that I eat or cook a lot, but I don't use a lot of cinnamon. But cinnamon in general, if you just take the bark, you've got nothing. It's bitter, it's nasty, it's gross. They shave off the inside during their coppicing understanding, and it turns into those little curly cues. But if you were just to bite that, it's still kind of bitter. There is a common theme in all of this stuff that the more you press and the more you grind on that cinnamon, the sweeter that it gets. That way, if you use, it's not true. I was not prepared for this. Listen, I've been preaching a long time, and it's not very often that I look down and she's like, no, you're wrong. I don't know where to go from here, Tammy. Sometimes when they say hold your applause to the end or your questions. No, I didn't ask. I stated. And now you made it a thing. And here we are. We are together off the rails. I feel like there's a little Aussie about to happen. All of my research that I didn't run through Tammy, because my point is not valid, makes me feel very invalid, if everything that I read says the harder you grind cinnamon, per God's understanding, the sweeter that it gets. We're going to leave that there. We can all study it. Call me on Tuesday. Call me tonight. I'll be at Mexican in just a little bit. We're moving on. I'm going over here. Calamus. Calamus is in there, and calamus is a reed. Everybody know what a reed is? Like you see just a bunch of reeds near water. That's kind of where I see it, or I guess out in dry grass, but reeds stand up. And calamus by themselves, to the best of my studying, I'm staying over here for a minute, to the best of my studying, calamus, if you roll into calamus, you're not really catching much, right? It's not, it doesn't have a huge aroma. But the minute that the wind starts to blow and all the calamus starts to lay down, the aroma of the calamus lays down and spreads on out. I really believe that this is something that God wanted them to understand, because that's what they use these ingredients for. As the wind blows, it fills the whole valley. The more they pulverized the calamus, the sweeter it smelled. There's a theme this morning. Oh, man. Oh. The wind blows, the calamus bends, but when the wind stops blowing, it stands right back up. We'll end with this one. No, we won't. Cassia is a purple flower. And when I studied cassia, the purple flower, inside the flower itself, it accumulates oil. And here's my favorite visible representation. When that cassia flower fills with oil, it bows. We don't have to get super spiritual for a moment, but it bows. And these are the ingredients that God tells Moses to consecrate people with. That flower bows. When the bud fills with oil, it bows. That is, it is a purple flower, which we understand that purple represents what? Royalty, right? Royalty, it bows, humility. And then olive oil, the last, and it's the base, right? Because as we talked about last week, if the lady with her alabaster box came in with straight up extra virgin olive oil like you and I got, because we're going to throw it on the Blackstone. If she had that in the little jar and she poured it out all over Jesus, nobody in the room would have been mad, right? Nobody would have been like, psh, I got that. Didn't cost her anything. It cost her everything. It wasn't olive oil. But olive oil is the base. Olive oil is what they, I don't want to use the word had plentiful of, because I didn't study that well enough to know, but they had a lot of olive oil because they had a lot of olive trees in that land, and it was. And I really spent a lot of time, and there's another sermon for another day, that you press olive oil three times. The first time you press the olives, you get the most perfect, you get the greatest, you get the highest concentrate and the best use most expensive, then the second pressing, then the third. The second pressing is for some things, bases and perfumes, and then the third one is almost like it's scraps, but they won't let anything go to waste, so they pressed it three times. So that is the base at which they use. All right, so I believe as I studied through that, I said, Lord, that I like the visual representation. Did everybody get a chance to sniff it? Where did those oils end up? You got both of them? Cool, bring them up. Let's not make it awkward. Bring them both here. It's my $20. I want it back. Just like one of my children, they're trying to keep it. Did I see you on that video talking nice about me? No. That's what I thought. Deep down, I understand. Deep down. All right. Here's my point. As I pressed through that, I said, Lord, I don't think we just need a, is it science? It's not science. Whatever it is, the study of the chemical makeup of that, I don't think that's what we need this morning. I think it's, how do we figure out how it is representative of today? And I believe that the oil points towards the Spirit, right? So, because back in the day, that was holy, and you had to go there with your offerings and sacrifices for your atonement. But I believe that the oil points towards the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. The whole consecration nature of your life is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I like that. I'll say it again. The anointing oil that we are looking at here as God used in Exodus is represented today in your life if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No, that's fine. I wasn't coming to you. I heard some over here. So I believe that there is a parallel. I believe that every time we look at all of those ingredients that God chose Moses to use, I believe that they all parallel to our lives in 2025 and how we are supposed to live. And I did my darndest to give some notes on how to put those two things together. I believe that they are a symbol of separation. Listen, sometimes it is hard to get the ideology that God wants you to be set apart, separate, right? So God gave them this in Exodus and said, this is going to be separate from anything else. This tabernacle, this ark, this all of this stuff is going to be separated. That is the consecration set apart for holy things. The moment that you get the Holy Spirit on your life, He is going to separate you. We could probably go as far as saying you might try to backpedal a little bit towards the things of the old. That's why I got excited when you were talking about what you were talking about in Sunday school. I apologize for that. But I think I wrote something here in a minute. He will separate you. Listen, if you aren't separate from your old self. Oh, I already did. If you're not separate from your old self, I have a strong opinion of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And man, that sounded really offensive, but it was all the way out. God will separate you from your former life. Your sin nature has, thank you from the back. I thought you were sitting on the front row. We're still not doing that? I did. I thought I was going to, if y'all weren't here last week, I did wear a suit. I'm not normally a suit wearer. I'm a little larger than I'm supposed to be. And I said next week I'll preach in shorts and flip-flops. I was a little grouchy this morning at 7 o'clock when the alarm went off and I got out of the shower and I said, that's good. And then it was going to be Crocs. And I just said, I can't do it. I can't. I can go so far down. But here we are. God will separate you from your past life. That sin nature will get eradicated and the Holy Spirit will come to indwell in you. Glad we're on that page. I don't even know where I'm at in my notes. The oil that they used in Exodus separated priests and objects for divine use. Really, here's where I tried to get back to Phil's sermon that you are marked for a purpose. There is a use for you in your life. Set the day that you become saved in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Will you kick that air back on? It was cold this morning. Or, I'm sorry, Tammy said just kick it down two notches is fine. I just don't hear it running, so I believe that it kicked off and I made the schedule for it. I don't think it's on. I'm sorry. He will take you from your former life and set you on a path of things to do. There is something for you to do. Now, tomorrow, Thursday, Saturday morning at 7 a.m., there is something for you to do in life. And the oil separated in the priest for divine purpose. I wrote this, and it's a hurtful thing to think out loud for a minute, but it says, when something was anointed, this is now just a representation. Y'all don't freak out. When something was anointed, it no longer belonged to ordinary use. Let that sink in for a minute. The moment something was anointed, it was no longer marked for ordinary use. I am going as far as saying that this anointing oil is representation of the Holy Spirit on your life. You have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. The mark on your life is now not for ordinary use. Nice. I like it. This is good. Okay, I'm going to go. The mark on your life is now not for ordinary use. Sometimes it's a hard grasp. Sometimes you are at the absolute bottom of the barrel in your life when you surrender your life to Christ and you are ready for anything on the way up. You know that it's time to be marked not for ordinary purpose. Amen? Y'all remember that spot? I think the oil points towards the Spirit. Do you have 1 Samuel 16? Thank you for that text, Chris. Then Samuel took the horn of... Listen, you know what? I'm going to segue for a minute. Listen, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it only because that reminded me, and I'm going to take that as the Lord's providence. So last week, Rob Beaver wasn't here. He had all plans to come. I saw him on Saturday afternoon. He left here, and he ended up... Rob battles with AFib. And when he gets into AFib, like, world gets weird. Rob, if you're watching, I love you, and I'm going to tell the story anyway. Rob battles with AFib, and so he ended up spending all night in the ER Saturday night with AFib. Went home, still in AFib, and I've never had AFib, but my dad said it's the worst feeling in the world. Like, you just have this uneasy feeling because you can feel that your heart rate is out. And he texted in our leadership group before I started preaching, and I kept seeing it on my watch. But I didn't read it, like I guess I should, but I really wish that I would have. And he texted in the group that he's watching from home. He saw that I was in a suit, and he really wanted to know what kind of chaos was happening. So he's got it all set up, got his coffee, but he can't. He's been at the ER till 7 o'clock in the morning. He's tired, but he still wants to catch it. And he posted into our group. He said, I've been in AFib all night. I've been in AFib all night, and I am worshiping with you guys this morning, and we did a new song last week called What a God. Great song. If the highest place I reach is at your feet, I've done it all, right? And Rob texted that I am worshiping to the song What a God, and at the moment that he is singing What a God in full abandon, hadn't even got to anything that I preached yet, so this is not on me. In full abandon that he is realizing what a God. No matter what my circumstance, what a God. He was saying it out loud. He went from AFib back into normal rhythm. And then he went one step further. And listen, I don't want to miss this. He went one step further. He gave that attribution to God. Straight. Not science, not medicine, not anything. He said, at the moment that I gave my full surrender in worship, during a song that I hadn't heard y'all sing that I liked, What a God, check out what he did. Exclamation point, period. Epic. Chris's text to me just told me how many people are in the room. It's not as good. We won't bring it up. I can't see. Oh, Lord. Oh, where was I? I don't even know. I like those squirrel moments because, man, listen, you have to proclaim when God does good things in your life. We'll stay there for a minute. You have to look back and go, wait a minute, that's it, and that's God. And I have to tell somebody, like, if you talk to them Auburn boys, like, they built their testimony for a lot of years. You want to start talking about some of those stories, and it's like, Some of y'all got that. Some of y'all will get that on the way home. I had a pastor that said that when I was young, and I didn't get it, and I was one of those guys that didn't get it till the way home. But he'll say, some of y'all will get that on the way home. But if you talk to the Auburns, like they spent a lot of years down in that part of the county building their testimony, right? But they can give all of that attribute to God today, amen? And when things happen in your life, that is your testimony that you, no matter what it looks like, you don't got to be shy, especially in this room. I don't think any, raise your hand if you're perfect. I was halfway thinking that Aaron might just give me a little half raise just out of funsies, but he didn't. He didn't. Sorry. He's looking at me. He's bigger than me. I got to come over here. We can't see me. All right, where are we at? All right, the oil points to the Spirit. 1 Samuel 16:13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I want you to just get a visual representation of what it meant when they anointed somebody with oil that day. It's the horn of oil. And this ain't a little horn. This is a big horn. And it wasn't just a look like this. This right here. That ain't a hornful. That ain't a hornful. Listen, a horn is big. Then they clip the bottom off of it and they just let it run from top to bottom. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. It is a watching over of the entire body in consecration. They took the horn of oil, anointed him, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. So this is, again, where we're going to go weird on the Spirit indwelling back then. It did. We don't have to spend a lot of time. We're not going to be in the weeds, not even the cassia weeds, while they do smell good. You saw what I did there? That was you? Listen, the Lord's going to land the plane somewhere in a little bit, I promise. Oil was an outward sign of an inward work of the Spirit. That's why we use it today. Listen, Tim Miller, what does James say? Come on, stand up and say it out loud. Thank you. All right, three, the Spirit anoints within us. The same as the anointing oil that they poured on, the Holy Spirit comes on and anoints us from the inside. Do you have 2 Corinthians 1:22-23? Because I wrote that, I got to read it. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Amen. The Spirit marks your belonging and your source of power. I took my watch off, so I'm not trying to figure out where we're at in time, but I'm going to try to blaze through some of these notes because I feel like I got some friends that sometimes they'll stand up and they'll start a weed eater if I get too far into the weeds. So I'm not saying I'm open for any of y'all to be that close to me, but some of y'all, your eyes already say it. It's fine. All right. I believe that everything about the anointing oil had a fragrance. Do you have 2 Corinthians 2:15? Because this is the part where it started. Like I love the opportunity to preach fun things, and I still have the fence, just in case anybody ever wants to get on it. We're going to do something with it, but this is representative of my life. I don't ever put things away. My wife is not here to say amen, and my children can't say anything because they came after me. I don't put things away, but one of these days I'm going to preach another message about being on the fence, so here it is. But this is the part where sometimes he gives me things that are fun and easy to preach, and then sometimes it's not the easiest thing to preach because he says, I would like you to talk about this, but I'd also like you to learn from this. And that moderately gets offensive because I say, Lord, how can I preach something that you're asking me to also abide by? And he said, well, unless you're perfect, you know, like my son, then just get in line and be about it. There we go. But when I got here, and everything about the anointing oil, sorry, am I on your level? Everything about the anointing oil had fragrance to do with it. It was pleasing. It was nice. It was pleasing. And that's why I said we're reading this thing. And while cinnamon may or may not, when it's finely ground, get any sweeter than before, it is still sweet to some people unless, like, you're one of those people that eats the, what's the green stuff that it tastes like soap or it tastes good? Cilantro. So some of y'all might just be weird, and Haley doesn't have any sniff buds, so she can't smell anything anyway. It might be great for her marriage, but when I got to this point, it said, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And now I got my feelings hurt because I'm not always the most pleasant in the world. Yeah, that's right. There has got to be some discernment. in the house, you know that I was a vulnerable moment and I didn't need you to go, amen. It's absolutely the truth. I am not always the most pleasant in the world. Like I tend to say things that should not always be said out loud for the sake of my own glory. And that has nothing to do with Jesus. That's the sin that I like to go grab back at and just be a butthole sometimes. Can I say that? I did. It's too late. That's just where I'm at. And listen, y'all might be further past that in your walk with the Lord. And man, sorry, Terry. And I'm trying to be. But this says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And this anointing, this spirit that lives inside of you is supposed to be pleasant to others. Every ounce of our life is supposed to be pleasant and point towards the one that is inside of you. That is the entirety. Where did I go? I can't even read my own writing. Oh. The Holy Spirit makes our lives a fragrance that draws others to Christ. If the Spirit is within you, He goes where you go. And lastly, I'm not going to land the plane on this because this is my actual preaching point. I wrote that we must guard the anointing. And I was weirded out for a little while about that because like we're not plucking out the Holy Spirit once we get Him. Right? Let's not debate on that theory today. We're not plucking out the Holy Spirit. So now you've been about that life. You're about that life. How do you guard it? How do you get back to the place of being like I got half smiles, half perplexities. I like it. How do you guard in your life those attributes of the Lord to give to the world, right? Because right now, we're all, again, I love this place, and I'll probably say this every time I preach, but our shoulders are down here. We're nice breath. Like, we're not in a super guarded position. This is a good place to be vulnerable to. I mean, I just admitted to, like, three things that I probably shouldn't out loud because I'm the one up here preaching, but I did because I'm just as real as you are. But the Lord wants me to guard the Spirit inside of me so that I can maintain my fragrance of the Lord in the world that I live in. Come on and amen. I like it. All right. So the problem is I got to that point. I got to that point and I said, Lord, I agree with you. Obviously, it would be pretty stupid if I said, Lord, I don't agree with you. So strike that from the record in case y'all are taking notes. I said, I agree with you, Lord, but like I need you to give me a pretty good understanding of how do I guard that? Because like I feel like you've already given me a lot of protection around my internals. No amen. See, we're catching on. I love you people, and I am going to Mexican if you want to go. We are going today. We go every Sunday. It's just okay. I think it's what the Lord would want us to do. I'm not going to lie. Like, where? All right, so last week I talked about two different types of anointing. I wore a goofy suit. We all knew that it was satire, right? There was the little Babylon Bee, Justin in a suit. It's just not a thing. But we talked about two different types of anointing in the Bible. We had two Greek words, aliepho and chryso. Aliepho was what God said when he said to you, he said, when you're fasting, anoint your head with oil, wash your face, and get a breath mint. Nobody needs to know that you're fasting. He didn't say anything about a breath mint. It was funny last week. I'm taking it. It's not funny this week. We're moving on. So we had aliepho, which was the outward appearance, and then we had chryso, which was the consecration, which was the big deal. It was the anointing that came upon you. The aliepho, Greek word, anointing, just is washing up. Make your outward appearance. Here's the problem. I believe that in today's society, we are super satisfied with hanging out in the aliepho. Go back here because there's a lot of yeses up here, so they agree. I believe that we are super satisfied with rolling in this back door and living our life looking like it should look without, you know, heavy divine consecration when things are going on internally that you need to give to the Lord. We love to be there. We love to be in that outward. I can put on a suit. I mean, I looked kind of good. I can't even lie. Zero amens. I am not turning my back around to find out which one of y'all are giggling. Listen, I know that I'm 255 pounds. It's fine. It's how God made me. I'm in my winter weight. It's fine. I appreciate that. We are friends enough for you to do that. I'm going to land the plane. I promise. I'm getting a weed eater in the back. We are sad. This is the part where it's offensive, Aaron. We need this one. We are satisfied with being the appearance of godly behavior, but we don't always want to get into the consecrated behavior. As we start to look at the word week in and week out, how Luke preaches, how Phil preaches. Phil went on to say, and I'm going to get it wrong, but here's where I wanted to be. He said something like, don't let the devil have a moment. Right. You're made for a purpose, and there's work to be done. Every ounce of biblical authority says there is work to be done from the moment that you become saved and you are off the devil's team. There is work to be done. And that's the part that hit me. The part that hit me said, don't let the devil have a little bit, right? Don't give him a spot to get in there. But here's my point to go to. Ooh, no more notes on that page. We're fine. Here's my point today. Give me John 4. And we don't really need it, but I click one more. All right. Stop for there for a second. So here's my visual representation that I have liked a message for years. I'm not going to preach this message, but this message has always hurt my feelings because I've always laid down in the thought process, Lord, if I have the Holy Spirit, why is the Holy Spirit not accessible all the time? Or why am I not showing it? If it's there, why is it not coming out? And Jesus tells this woman at the well, and listen, go study this if you want, because it's fantastic. He didn't need to go that way. That was the long way to get where he was going. But he said, I have an appointment this way. I'm going this way. He met the woman at the well. Y'all can read that later. But he looks at her. She's perplexed. She's drawing water. Here's this dude, and she's like, we can't be having an interaction. Like, and you don't even have a cup. You ain't got no bucket. You ain't got no string. Like, I'm not about any of this. And he's like, you are confused. And he says, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Now, here's the visual. You guys know that I'm a visual reader. I have to have sometimes it's a cartoon picture. Sometimes it's just normal. But it says, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is a physical representation of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Hang on. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is a representation of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. There was a pause there. Got me kind of stressed out for a minute. Here's the problem. If the well is springing up, that means it ain't dry. That means that it doesn't stop. I need you to just keep with the cartoon figures for right now. You know me. It could be a geyser. It can be a babbling brook. I'm going to go as far this morning as my stamp of approval. It doesn't matter to me as long as it's coming out, because when that water comes out, it's giving water to somebody else. It's been like a solid 35, 40 minutes, and y'all are now seeing the full circle where the Lord has brought me today. The problem is sometimes our wells don't spring up to other people. Thank you, Chris. Maybe that was offensive. Let me just pause for a minute there. But sometimes people can't drink from our wells because it's not overflowing and it's not accessible to anybody, because it's not even accessible to us. Why? Because we've thrown trash on it. And I'm going to land here. We throw trash on our own internal well. So I prayed throughout the week, Lord, the anointing, I have it, right? I have, as everything you've given me, I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. So I am consecrated and set apart for the Lord's service. Why sometimes don't I act like it? Thank you. I thought I was alone in that one. But that was my prayer all week. Why sometimes I don't act like it? And he brought me back to a sermon that I preached a couple years ago. I absolutely love it because I love to pile things on my own well. I love to pile self-doubt. You know, we talked about this morning, and I'm not endorsing that I don't like Sunday school, but I on mornings that I preach, I am so, I don't want to say narrow-minded because I think that has a bad connotation. I can't take a lot in my mind when I'm trying to get out a point, so I skip Sunday school. I don't think it's going to send me to hell. It'll be fine. So I skip Sunday school on Sunday mornings, but I finished in the truck, and the Lord said, you have got to stop. Sunday mornings for me are not always fun. The entire time when the alarm goes off, the devil says, you don't have enough information. Even though I went to bed, Phil texted me at 1 a.m. knowing that I was still up, and we talked about it, but the devil gets on me first thing in the morning. He's like, you don't have enough, you don't have this, the people aren't going to get anything out of what you say, and here we are 40 minutes later, and I'm still babbling, and I am thankful for the Lord in that. But this morning, I skipped Sunday school, I sit in the truck, and I just kind of get my thoughts, and I said, Lord, just pare this down a little bit, because you got so much going on, and just give me something that people can use. And I said, I'm just leaving. I'm going to trust in what the Lord wants to say this morning, and that is where I am at. But I ended up in Sunday school, and I caught the tail end of something that I'm like, oh man, I need to write it down. And I did write it down, but I don't need to. They were talking about the scapegoat. You got to bring a couple rams, couple goats, and you cast your sin on the scapegoat, and you smack it on the button, send it on its way. And Haley said something in her divine wisdom. I gave you credit. Where's the amen, Trevor? Thank you. In her divine wisdom, she broke it down for the teenagers this morning. She said, well, hang on for a second. I want you to visually think about that scapegoat. And have any of y'all ever had goats? I don't have any goats. I don't have any goats, but I've been around goats, I guess. So I felt like I was entitled to be part of the conversation. I'm like, kind of. No. Wow. Terry Shin, I love you. She said, think of goats for a minute. Goats, you take the thing off the neck and let the goats go. And where do they go? Nowhere. Straight up nowhere. They see something else, they start eating. They move, meander. They stay close by. The understanding in Leviticus, as they were talking about on that scapegoat, is that you send it off into the wilderness. Well, what happens if that wilderness goat doesn't keep going? The problem in our life is that scapegoat that we like to put our sin off, when we give it down to the Lord. Terry, come on, I'm going to land this plane. You get up here on the guitar, please. When you give your sin to the scapegoat, the problem is sometimes it stays rather close. And it makes it... And it makes it super enticing to grab, what was your, you had a term. I didn't write the term down. I might have wrote the term down. I like the term. Ooh, the goat lingers and grazes, and it stays close enough that it's possible that I'm going to give back into that sin. So in your life, as you are giving away that sin to that scapegoat and to the Lord and going on out with it, yeah, he can take that sin, but you can still see it. And it doesn't need to be enticing on your life. Every ounce, you know what I want to do? I do want to do this. Phil, Tim, y'all come this way. We pray often. We can talk about an anointing for a moment, and there is zero denying the fact that Phil Schaefer has a landline direct to the throne of heaven. Like, remember when you were kids, you put that cup up to your ear, that little string? Yeah, like, he carries that in his pocket. And I have so much in my mind that it baffles me to be able to hear. So here's what we're going to do. When he's done singing this song, I'm going to give Phil a microphone. And because we have this absolutely authentic oil, and you're going to put it in your man purse when you leave. Take it wherever you go, because listen, I will tell you that Phil is going to pray out loud, and I'm 100% down for breaking down the barriers of awkward. My wife would tell you I am the king of awkward, but there's not supposed to be anything awkward in this place. So it is a well-known fact that Tim is battling something for the second time that he has no known get out of jail free card. He has no idea, but he's surrendering his life to Jesus anyway. And he said, when it first came up, he said, James said, call on the elders of the church and I want you guys to anoint me. And we're like, okay. So because I know his situation, because I know he's on the leadership team here and they can't say no when I'm up here and they're down there, they have to come up. Phil is going to anoint him and we're going to be around him. But listen, I want to be the first one to say in the most awkward fashion, if you have something that you would like to be anointed for, nothing is too small. Every ounce that I read through the woman, all the way through understanding all of this oil, nothing is too small. So this morning, in the most awkward fashion, if it needs to be, we are going to gather around Tim. He is going to pray for Tim, and we are going to anoint him with oil. But if you need something, step right up. I promise you, the Mexican restaurant will still be open, amen? 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, they will take your money every day. Now is the time. If you have things going on in life that you need to leave at the feet of Jesus, it's offensive. If you have things that you need to leave at the feet of Jesus, why is it not now? I haven't read anything in the Bible that gives me... I have not read anything in the Bible that guarantees me my next breath or tomorrow. I've not read anything about it. Google will tell me the Mexican restaurant will still be open. That nap you're ready to take, I'm with you. It'll still be there. Your relationship with the Lord is right now. And if it ain't where it needs to be, it's right now. What stands in the way in your relationship with the Lord for right now? I pray through, Lord, don't let me be offensive because I'm already always offensive. But the time is now. How is your aroma being pleasant? You're not guaranteed to make it. You may live to be 117. If you've got something that you need to give to the Lord, my question to you is, why not now? If you have listened to any of this and have the anointing of the Lord with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on your life, and you can say out loud that my fragrance to the world is not pleasant, what stands in the way? What's on your well? What keeps that water from flowing to everyone around you? It's a you question. It's not a me question. I have plenty. Listen, I ask the Lord all the time before I get to preach. I have plenty. Like, you don't want my stuff heaped up on you because I have to keep a notebook for what the Lord tells me. And I'm working on me. And I'm working on my family. But you have to work on you. So that's my question in the most non-offensive way. Terry's going to sing a song that says, Lord, I need you. We're all going to stand. You all know the song. Lord, I need you, and I need you now. And then when he's done, he's still gonna play a little bit. Phil's gonna anoint him. We can gather around. You can stay where you're at. If there's something that you need to pray about or be anointed about, there we are.